Well, today, you know, as we're getting ready to teach this morning, I was reminded this week, just as we're thinking about school, you know, we have six children in our house, and so trying to navigate school, it's an interesting time right now. And they're at different schools, and so trying to keep track of the different policies and what each school is doing, quite difficult. But I was just reminded this week about how busy and chaotic our lives can get, and how easy it is for them to get that way. You know, if you're like me, if you have kids in your house, then you have to navigate school. You're trying to navigate sports. You know, some sports are happening and some sports aren't. How do you sign up for those and how do you go through that in a safe and healthy way? And also, and I don't know if anybody warned you this before you had kids, but you're actually on the hook to figure out what's for dinner 7 nights a week. Did anybody know that going into it? Because that was a surprise for me. Now, if you have grandkids, you got the same responsibilities. They're just multiplied. You might have grandkids living in different states, and you're trying to make trips to go and see them grow up and see their ball games. Life gets crazy. Life gets busy. For those of us that are working, that's crazy right now. You know, even if your hours weren't cut, even if you still have your job, and even if work still looks semi-normal, trying to go through it with the reality of COVID, it's changed so much. So many people have lost hours or lost their job or are working from home, which if you ever tried working from home with young children, yeah, that's a joke right there. But that's the reality that many people are trying to navigate. Life is crazy. And far too often, our lives, because of this craziness, because of our overflowing schedules, our lives become disconnected. Who we are, we determine that based on where we are. You see, so often we have our family self. We have the way that we act when we're around our family. And then we have our work self. And then we have our friend self when we're hanging out with our friends. And then come Sunday, we have our church self. The way we act and the way we behave and the way we speak at church. But that's not what God desires for us. You see, God desires that in all of our lives, not just here, but in all of our lives, that we pursue our highest calling. You see, when our schedules are so full of stuff, when we get up in the morning, all we can think of is the to-do list, and we try to get as many of those things accomplished as we can. But then if you're like me and you go to bed at night and you realize you didn't get half of it accomplished, and all you're trying to do is unwind for a moment before it starts all over the next day, when you live like that, it's easy to forget what God is doing. It's easy to forget not only that God created you, that He loves you dearly, and that He has this grand, great plan and calling for your life. And that calling is worship. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We just worshiped. I checked that off my list. I'm done for the week. You know, if you mention to somebody worship, immediately what tends to come to mind is a worship service, is people on the platform playing music and singing along. That's the picture that we have of worship. And we do that for about an hour a week, give or take. But what about the other 167 hours of the week? What about the other 10,000 minutes that we live each and every week? And yes, I did the math. How do we worship throughout the rest of our lives? Not just here on Sunday mornings, but everywhere. Well, what I want to share with you this morning is this. We worship God by imitating Jesus. Worship God by imitating Jesus. Live out God's highest calling in your life to respond to Him in worship by imitating His Son, Jesus. Now, to do that, we first have to know what worship is. You know, I've seen many different definitions of worship, and I just gave you my own summary, worship God by imitating Jesus. But a more expanded version might be this. Worship is responding to all that God is. It's responding to all that God has done. and it's responding to all that God promises to do. You see, worship at its very core is about a response to God. Now, we can do that through singing. We can do that through music. But what we'll find is that the music portion of worship, it's a very small percentage of worship. Because if we're supposed to live our whole lives as worship, and if we define worship as singing and making music only, that can get kind of awkward at work. You know, your boss comes in, and he's getting after you because you're running late on this project because you're trying to figure out what school looks like for your kid, and you respond with, "Great are you, Lord." It just gets awkward real quick is all I'm saying there. But I want to show you today from the scriptures God's call for us to worship. How do we do this thing? How do we worship God? By imitating Jesus. And today we're launching a new series. I meant to mention this earlier. We're launching a new teaching series entitled this right here, Worship. It's so much more than Sundays. You see, I am excited about this series. I love talking about worship for two reasons. Well, many reasons, but two that I'll share with you. One, everybody worships. You've never met a single person that doesn't worship. Now, they might not worship Jesus. They might worship their car. They might worship their job. They might worship their bank account. They might worship their friends or even their family. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. I hope you have a car and a job and a bank account and friends and family. But none of those are meant to be worshiped. None of those are meant to take the primary place in our lives. And so everybody worships. So we want to talk about it. Another reason why I'm excited to share this series with you is that worship is more than Sunday mornings. Now, it's not less than our church gathering. Hear me on this. Worship is not less than our church gathering, either in person or online. We're going to talk more about how we worship as a church next week. But it is so much more than that. It's so much more than gathering and singing. And we want to experience worship for all that it has. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. And as I was mentioned at home, our scriptures are not going to be able to appear on the screens this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along there. But if you don't have one handy, just listen as I read these. But Romans 12 is where we're going to be, looking at verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Worship at its core is offering to God a living sacrifice. Now, when this was written some 2,000 years ago, the original people that would have heard it, that would have heard the letter read, or that would have read this letter, they knew what sacrifice was. They had seen many times and many pictures of all kinds of animals coming to be sacrificed, of sheep, of oxen, of birds, of everything. And so when Paul says a living sacrifice, well, there's a big difference there, because when they would bring their oxen to be sacrificed, they'd be dead. They didn't do a living sacrifice with animals. But God calls us to a living sacrifice. Well, what does this mean? Well, it means that everything that we do with our bodies, that means what we do, it's to be holy to God. It's to be done in light of the greatness of God and the holiness of God. It's to be a response to all that God is, to all that he has done, and to all he promises to do. It says here, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That means don't base your lifestyle and your priorities on what the world has for you. Base them on what God has for you. The more we live in light of Jesus, in light of God, the more that we're going to worship. we worship God by imitating Jesus. Now, why is God so concerned about our minds? It says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, often when we think of worship, we think of the emotions. We don't think of the mind. But why is it here that it says that our true and proper worship has to do with renewing and transforming our minds and our wills? Well, if you look back, and I'm running out of hands here, so bear with me. If you look back in chapter 8, Paul writes this. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit, that's life and peace. You know, if your mind is governed by the lifestyle, by the priorities of this world, all you're going to experience is death. Death in your relationships. Death in your joy. Death in your peace. Because you see, if you try to measure up to the standards that this world gives us, if you try to measure up to the standards that you may give yourself, you're never going to make it. You can never be as good enough parent as you wish, because there's always somebody else out there who seems to do a better job. You'll never be as successful at your company, because there's always going to be somebody else out there that's making more than you, or that has a higher position than you. Your kids, they'll never measure up to your standard, because it's real easy to look at someone else's kids and say, well, they can get this figured out. And then when you compare them with your own kids, it's real easy to say, well, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with me? When we try to live according to the world's lifestyle and priorities, we always fall short. But when we allow our minds to be governed by the Spirit, that's life. And that's peace. Because we realize Jesus has already measured up. Jesus has already fulfilled any requirement we could have. Jesus has already conquered any barrier that would keep us away from God. Jesus has already secured our peace. We don't need to go out there and find peace, because it's in Jesus. When our minds are governed by the Spirit, when our minds and our wills align with God, that's where joy is. So many people are seeking for joy. I think everybody seeks for joy. Joy is found in Jesus, in walking with Jesus, in following Jesus. Worship God by imitating Jesus. That's where we can find joy in life and peace. And you know what? Imitating Jesus, that's actually something we can do. You know, just about everybody agrees that Jesus was a good person. Met a single person yet that says Jesus wasn't a nice guy. Now, they might not believe in Jesus, they might not follow Jesus, but they see that there was a man named Jesus, and that he did all kinds of wonderful things. And just about everybody agrees that this world would be a much better place if people lived like Jesus. But then they can't realize that we actually can. They say, well, if only people were like him, then we'd be in a better place. Well, we can live like him. The Bible tells us to follow God's example, to imitate Jesus as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We see that sacrifice there yet again. But as dearly loved children, do you realize that you are a child of God, that there's nothing you have to do to earn a place in God's family, that there's nothing you have to do to be loved by God? You just simply are. And God gives you the invitation to respond to that love in worship. Worship God by imitating Jesus. And so not only is this something we can do now, this is also our destiny. This is what God calls us to do forever and ever and ever. The Bible says later on, dear friends, now we are children of God. Right now. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, when Christ appears, that means for all eternity, as we look forward to the second coming of Jesus, as we look forward to heaven with him forever, we're going to look like him. We're going to imitate him more and more and more. You know, over the past couple of weeks, I've been at least involved in two different memorial services. So I've got heaven on my mind right now. I have eternity on my mind. And have you ever just stopped and just thought about heaven? You know, I've also often heard it said that heaven is one great time of worship. That's the picture the Bible gives us. And remember, worship, it's so much more than singing. It's not less than singing, but it's so much more than that. So I think for all of eternity, for all of heaven, we're going to spend all of eternity looking more and more like Jesus, walking more and more with him, being more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that place where there is no death, where there is no cancer, where there is no evil, where there is no abuse, where there is no abandonment, where there is no sin, there's nothing but worship. Sometimes I wonder if we as a church, and when I say that, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, our culture, the church in America. I wonder if we don't spend enough time thinking and meditating on heaven and the joys that await for us there. Worship God by imitating Jesus. So what keeps us from doing this? You know, when I say that we should bring Jesus into the rest of our week, that worship is not just for 1 hour a week, but for the other 167, and everybody agrees with that, what keeps us from actually doing it? Well, I think that it's because we are all tempted to subconsciously, that's important, to value things above God. You see, far too often, our own idolatry, it keeps Jesus on Sundays. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that even though with our words we would never say that, I think with our lives and our actions, we can live in such a way that says, Jesus is for Sundays, and the other 6 days are for me. Now, what could that look like? Well, it could look like when a young woman finds out she's pregnant unexpectedly, and she's not going to get an abortion because she's been taught that that's wrong. However, she has no problem lying to the state to try to qualify for aid that she normally wouldn't qualify for. That happens when we have a disconnect between worship and life. It could also look like a man who's unhappy at home. He's unhappy with his family. He's unhappy. He feels like he hasn't fulfilled any calling in his life. Now, he wouldn't cheat on his wife because he knows, well, that's wrong. Adultery's wrong. But he has no problem spending all day on his newsfeed while his kids grow up across the room and he doesn't even notice. That happens when we have a disconnect in our worship. It happens when we have a college student that's so active in church, that's faithful to attend on Sundays, faithful to serve, joyful and excited about seeing more of God in their lives, and at every ministry chance they can, they bring their girlfriend along that he's sleeping with. You see, that happens when we have a disconnect in our worship. When we see worship as something we do on Sundays instead of as something that we can become throughout our entire lives. Do you see that disconnect? Do you see what happens when we confine worship to Sundays, in our case at 9:30, but we ignore the other 167 hours of the week? We ignore the call that God gives us to love God and love people all day, every day. Those are just a few examples. We could spend all day going through examples. But God calls us to something bigger and greater. God calls us to unite everything in our life under the banner of worship. under the banner of imitating Jesus, of trying to look like him in everything that we do. And it's not because we grit our fists and we try harder and we squeeze until the sweat comes out. No, it's because we realize more and more who God is and all that he has done and all that he promises to do in our lives. And we naturally respond to it. You know, you don't have to tell somebody. You know, when a guy and a girl first start dating, they're deeply in love. You don't have to tell them to be nice to each other. It just happens. It's natural. The more our love for God grows, we don't have to try to look like Jesus. It just happens. We find ourselves one day and we realize, you know, today I don't feel as angry as I usually am. Today, that addiction that I've been fighting for years just hasn't come up. Today, while I'm at work, I just naturally found it as a good opportunity to go in and help my coworker or go and tell my boss that I appreciate how he tries to lead us and to guide our department. As we grow in our love for Christ, we naturally begin to imitate him more and more and more. Now, I want to share with you a vision of what this could look like. I want to share with you a vision of what it could look like to worship God by imitating Jesus, especially if a whole group of people catch this vision. And this is the vision that Paul gave as he was writing this. If you have your Bibles in Romans 12, just look down to verse 9. And as I read this, imagine this world right in front of us, this world that God is building and that he invites us into. Imagine what a life of worship can look like. In verse 9, it says this, love must be sincere. Wouldn't it be great to be surrounded by people who are sincere and genuine? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Some of your translations might say there, outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine what this life of worship could look like if a group of people gathered together and tried to outdo each other in showing honor. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. That's a call for today, church. Now, we are called to be joyful in hope and patience in affliction. Some of you right now, I know, are experiencing great afflictions. Be patient and be faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. If you see someone that needs help, give it. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. How radical of an idea is that? You see, our natural inclination is you're going to curse me. Well, I've got something waiting for you. Or you messed me over, you just wait, and you're going to get what's coming. But what does God call us into? What does a life of imitating Jesus look like? Bless those who persecute you. Bless them, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You know, all too often, we want to try to fix those who mourn. Or all too often, you're mourning over something, and your friend comes around and tries to explain the situation to you, or even let you know how it's your fault to begin with. None of those are helpful. Worship God by simply mourning with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Seems like more and more each day, our culture draws us to live in disharmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, I've often heard this verse by people trying to justify their grudges against somebody, saying, well, it says as long as it's possible, and it's just not possible for me. Well, that's an excuse if I have ever heard one. You know, far more often than we think, it really is possible to be at peace with people. Because it takes at least two people to have a fight. You ever seen one person have a fight? Doesn't work. As far as is possible, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Says, you think you can take revenge? Look out. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and here he's quoting the Proverbs, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, the first time I read this as a baby Christian, I started reading through the Bible, and I read this right here, and it says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. What in the world does God want us to do? It just said, don't repay evil for evil. Why am I supposed to get the coal bucket out and start dumping it? What he's saying is that if you really want to mess with somebody that's messing with you, when someone's driving you towards the edge, when someone, it seems like they spend every waking moment trying to figure out how to tear you down and how to hurt you, if you really want to mess with them, bless them. On their birthday, say happy birthday. If it's someone at work and you see they're falling behind on what they're supposed to get done, offer to help. If you find out that their wife or their husband is in the hospital, how are they doing? How can I pray for them? That will heap some burning coals on their heads because they won't be able to make sense out of it. Because likely, they've never seen someone living life of worship, someone that worships God by imitating Jesus. And lastly, in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we live a life of worship, when we live out this calling that God has for us to worship God in all areas of our lives, nothing can stand against that. No evil can stand against that. Nothing bad can stand against the Spirit of God and what He's doing in His church and what He is doing with His people. It's only when we adopt the world's lifestyle and priorities, then we can be overcome with evil. But if there's evil out there, and many of y'all are going through some of that stuff right now, when you put on, as the Bible says, the full armor of God, when you remind yourself of all that God is, of all that He's done, and of all that He promises to do, when you respond to that in worship by imitating Jesus, by getting up in the morning and saying, how can I look like Jesus today? There's no evil that can stand against that. There's nothing that can stand against a church, a people who take worship like that seriously, and who try with all of their might to say, Lord, I am yours. I want you to close your eyes and pray with me. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have called your people by name, that you look at your people and you say, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are mine. That you give your very identity to your people, God. That you give us your name. That's what the name Christian means. It means a little Christ. Someone who looks like Jesus. Who lives like Jesus. Who walks with Jesus. And that, God, the greatest and the highest calling that you've given us in life is to live this life like Christ, to look like Him. God, I pray for this church, God, for those that are gathered here, for those that are gathered online. God, would you bless this church again and again, God? Would you bless this people? Would you draw us in, God, to see more and more and to see at newer and newer levels and deeper levels the great love that you have for us and the great love that we can have for you when we respond to you in worship. And that worship, it takes many different forms. That worship includes singing. It includes music. That worship includes working hard at work. That worship includes making dinners for your kids and sitting with them and helping them with their homework. Lord, when we grab hold of this idea that whatever we do, if we do it in light of Christ, it's worship. And Lord, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can stand against your church. God, for those right here that are experiencing affliction, I think of one family in particular. Right now has a son in the hospital, been there for a few days. They're experiencing affliction, God, and hurt, and a great burden. Worship band, come on up here. Lord, would you bless them and be with them today. I'm reminded of your word, God, that says, "Fear not, for I am with you." What greater promise do we need, Lord, than to know that you are with us? God, as we seek to live out the other 167 hours of this week, help us, Lord, to make it a week of worship in everything that we do. Amen.